I hope you're beginning to think your way through Romans. And that's important so that you can consider the truth from a biblical perspective. Dr. Charles Ryrie, when I was at seminary, said that when he had trouble going to sleep at night, he would think through different books of the Bible chapter by chapter. And I don't know if that would work for me, because then if I couldn't think, I'd have to probably get up and go get my Bible and go look at that chapter. But I think that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. And when you think of Romans 1 through 4, you ought to be able to remember that we said that in the opening chapter you have this introduction which says that the gospel is a powerful tool that is empowered by the very power of God in revealing righteousness from heaven. And then in chapters 1, 2, and 3, it indicts all sinners under sin. And that indictment is such that in chapter 1, it says, all are under wrath. In chapter 2, the argument is clearly made that all are without excuse. And in chapter 3, all are sinners. It suddenly changes when God declares us to be righteous, and the Scriptures say, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's revealed in chapter 3. Chapter 4 emphasizes the fact that our faith and the way in which faith saves us is the imputation, the giving of God to us of righteousness. It's charged to our account. And Romans 1 through 4 really leads us to knowing what it is to be saved by grace. Chapter 5 that we're going to look at, and 6 and 7 and 8, deal with how we live being saved by grace. We'll look at those chapters, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray that, again, you will open our hearts to the truth. We're thankful for the message of your word. We're thankful for you're guarding that message down through the ages so that even now we know the very Word of God, your Word. And we pray that you'll open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that we might understand and believe and rest in the righteousness of Christ. We ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Salvation is all of God, all by grace, and all to the glory of God. And this is wonderful truth. It is pure delight to say, I am saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And while we rejoice in that truth, we sometimes struggle to understand sanctification, how we live once we are saved by grace. How do we live the justified life? How do we live the Christian life? And the temptation is to fall into a mentality of saved by grace and sanctified by works, as if our salvation is commenced by God and concluded by us. But the Bible tells us that salvation from beginning to end is always by grace. And I think it means that we must be careful not to install a performance standard into the Christian life. Something like this, that I would say to myself, well, if I obey, then I will improve my standing with God. And if I disobey, I will suffer loss with God. It's easy to have that perspective with reference to the Christian life. To think that if we sin, and we sin every day, that when we sin, and usually we reserve this for the big sins, but if we commit a big sin, that God is taking our blessings and taking our promises and removing them, or we are no longer justified, or we're losing justification, or we're losing our standing with God. But if I obey, I can just keep it. If I can just keep pleasing God, I'll keep Him happy, and God will be at peace with me. But the Christian life is not about establishing a right relationship with God. It's about realizing what we already are in Christ. We do not live the Christian life to get. We live the Christian life because we got. We've got it. And it's easy to go back into the mentality of saying, I'm living the Christian life because I'm going to get something from God. We don't get it, we've got it. And the Scriptures want us to live the Christian life from that perspective, from an I got it perspective instead of I'm getting it perspective. The Christian life could be presented in Scripture as a precarious pursuit. Do this and live. Don't do this and you might lose it all. I always think that would be more of a powerful message. I mean, you talk about keeping people in line. What a wonderful way to keep people in line. Say, you know, you have been justified by Jesus Christ. And now that you've been justified, you live for Him. If you don't, you're going to hell. Whoa. Talk about making people to be careful about living for Him. It seems to me that that would make people very careful about living for the Lord. But that's not the way the Christian life is presented. And we don't live our life in fear. The fear of judgment, the fear of losing all the blessings that God has given to us. That's not the way we live. The Christian life is presented in the security that we have in Christ. We are called to obey. We are called to walk in holiness, the holiness of Christ, and to proceed onward to the glory of Christ. Our present standing is secure in Christ. Our future destiny is secure in Christ. So the challenge of the Christian life is not to obtain what we lack, but it's to realize what we already have and what we have in Christ. I am righteous in Christ. I am being made righteous and will be made holy in Christ. And I will be glorified in Christ. And we are to live the Christian life in the certainty of Jesus Christ and all that He has accomplished. Now I want us to turn to Romans chapter 5. I think Romans chapter 5 is probably one of the more difficult chapters in Romans to read, mainly because of the last half of this chapter. And we generally read this and we rejoice in the promises that we see and the truths that we come into, but you need to know why verses 12 through 21 are there. It's a comparison between Adam and Christ, and all who are in Adam and all who are in Christ. And it's as if all of a sudden the Apostle Paul just sort of launches off into this theological comparison, kind of a ledger. You put Christ on one side, you put Adam on the other side, and you write all the things that are true under Adam and all the things that are under Christ. And you go, why all of a sudden is he doing that? Why would he just suddenly go into this theological statement about Christ and Adam and the comparison between Christ and Adam? We're talking here about the Christian life, how the justified live. But we need to know why he does that. And there's a good reason why, and it will encourage you, I think, when you go through and read Romans chapter 5. Because we need to read with understanding and we need to read the Word with insight. And we can do so. I want to look at the first two verses tonight. Actually, we'll be looking at a number of the passage, these verses, but I want to just emphasize these first two verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I'll give you my sermon for tonight in very simple terms. In the first verse it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's talking, we'll see, come back to this, but it's talking to those who have been justified in what they have. Then if you look at verse 2, it talks really about our access into it, our standing, and the glory. So there's a past, a present, and a future aspect of verse 2. So it says what we have has a past, a present, and a future aspect. Now what is it that we have? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice the statement and the action of this statement. It doesn't say, therefore, and I believe, I don't mean to pick on the Catholics at this particular point, but if you believe in fusion, what you believe is that the whole of the Christian life and the whole of life is about being justified. We are in the process of being justified. We're receiving a little of these moral qualities that God gives us through the sacraments, and we become more and more righteous as we receive these things, and finally we become righteous because we've got enough of them. And so the Christian life, you would say, while we are being justified by God, we have peace with God. But that's not what it says. It says, having been justified. And it's stated in the past tense, it's stated in the aorist tense, which indicates it's finished, it is complete. We look at this and we say, I'm not being justified, I am justified. And to be justified is to be declared righteous. It means that the righteousness of Christ is charged to my account, the righteousness of Christ's finished work is charged to my account, so that my sins are forgiven, and I have a righteous standing before God. I am 100% righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. This is what is declared to my account. It's not what is inside of me. It's not that I become moral like Christ. That is going to be addressed later on in Romans. But it's indicating it indicates my standing before God. I know I'm sort of being careful to say that, but it's an important truth. It's an important distinction. We have been justified. And this justified speaks of the reality then of peace that we have with God. This is a wonderful statement because it says that we might have peace, or that it's a possibility to have peace, or we'll have peace if we do the right thing. But it says, having been justified by faith, having been justified, this has actually been accomplished. What we have is we continually have peace with God. You might say to me, now, if you go around telling Christians that, no one's going to ever want to live the Christian life because you're telling them you've got everything already. You have everything. Well, again, if you'll stick with me for Romans 6, 7, and 8, we will address some of those concerns because the Bible addresses those, because that's exactly what you would think if this is what is said, which is what is said, so it's exactly why it's there. We have peace with God. And because I've been justified, I have peace. I'm not going to live my life to gain peace with God. And we live that way when we live the Christian life. Mostly we are pretty comfortable with our lives, we live it, and then every once in a while something bad happens. We may lose our temper and really yell at somebody and say things that really we shouldn't have said. And then we feel guilty about this. Oh, this is a terrible thing. Then we think, I am really sure that God is angry with me. I was justified, I was standing in this justified relationship with God, and then I go and blow it, and I do that stupid thing, and I'm sure God is angry with me. And I would say to you, if that's what you think, you have bad theology. Because that's not what God thinks. God certainly disciplines us. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit by the one with whom we have been sealed. I'm not making any excuses for sin, but what I'm telling you is that your relationship with God is one of peace. It's hard for us to accept that truth. We always put our performance into that and we say, well, we'll be at peace as long as I keep the peace. And the answer is no. Jesus Christ is the one who has given you that peace relationship with God, and our relationship now and in the future and in all eternity is one in which we have peace with God. That is just great news. When you come to Romans, as I said, Romans 1 through 4 talks about how we are declared to be righteous, how we are saved. And we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He is the Son of God, believing that He is the Savior, and we say, God help me, save me from my sins. And by receiving what God gives to us, He saves us, and we're saved. And you come to Romans chapter 5, and it says, okay, now you're saved. And Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 deals with how the justified man is to live. And what this passage says, you live knowing that you have peace with God. You've got peace with God. And I'm not making, again, any excuses for sin, but if you think your performance changes what you are in Christ and what Christ has established with God, you are mistaken. You have peace with God. Sometimes people say, well, I've sinned, and because I've sinned, I'm sure God doesn't want to talk to me. He's mad at me. He's not mad at you. He's at peace with you. Because Jesus Christ died for your sins, past, present, and future, and your position with God is one of peace. And to be reconciled to God is to be brought to peace with Him. It means, really, in the face of God. What I find when I come into the face of God is not His wrath. I'm not standing before the angry judge anymore. I'm standing before peace. God Almighty, and our relationship is characterized by peace. No wrath. And the benefits of blessings of this are spelled out mainly when you get to chapter 8. And we'll see that when you see the great blessings that are granted to us as a part of this peace relationship. Because it's not only we're brought to peace, but we're made to be children, we're made to be sons. We're in this relationship where God says, you need something, ask me. Call me. And all of that because of our standing in Jesus Christ. And I like to think of heaven as being a very busy place and things taking on and going on in heaven. And all these things are taking place until suddenly God stops and He says, stop. Gary Custis is calling me. What do you need? I know that's an exaggeration. That's not the way it goes, because God is... But I like to think that, you know, we have this relationship with God, and He is never the angry God. He is our Heavenly Father. We have peace with Him. Our sins are forgiven. And He says, I want you to walk, not to earn the peace. If you're trying to earn the peace, you can never do that. I want you to walk because you have the peace. And I want you to walk in peace with me. So when somebody tries to threaten you, if you don't live the Christian life, you're going to die, you're going to burn in hell, and all the rest of the things that are said, that is contrary to what Romans 5 says when it says, when you are justified, you have peace with God. And that's declared in as we go on in this particular passage, you're going to say, no more wrath. And that's what this Romans 5 is all about. No more wrath. There isn't any wrath. It says it in verse 9. Much more, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. No more wrath. We are not under wrath. You think of Romans chapter 5. You think of because of your position in Jesus Christ, we are not under wrath, and we are not to live the Christian life under a wrath relationship. We are to live the Christian life under a peace relationship. Say, well, you'll never get people to live the Christian life if you just go around telling them that you have peace with God. You always have to hold something out in front of them and say, you know, if you don't do something, you'll get this and all that. Well, that's what may be the way human psychology works. It's not the way God's theology works. What He says is, you've got peace. And what motivates us and what really motivates us, Romans chapter 8, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is also addressed here in this text. In verse 5 of Romans chapter 5, you'll find there's a growing emphasis upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit that begins to be mentioned in these passages, dealing with other issues, but leading up to Romans chapter 8, which is the ministry of the Holy Spirit chapter. We have peace with God. So it's as if your mentality of living the Christian life is the avoidance of wrath of God, you have the wrong motivation. If your motivation is to obtain peace with God, you have the wrong motivation. The reason why we live with God is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we live for Him on the foundation of what He has given to us. We have the privilege of living the Christian life. The Christian light is not to obtain, it's to be. And notice this statement. We have peace with God. Having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We enter, we stand, and we hope. Access, standing, and hope. There's something else you need to know about your salvation. Salvation is not, in this text, that God justifies you. You are declared to be righteous before God. And now the future is before you, and you are to be sanctified, and you are to be glorified, so you better get busy. You have much to do. If you do it, you'll make it. If you don't, maybe you won't. Not sure. We'll just have to wait and see. That's not what this text says. What has happened in our lives is God has seen fit to take the word salvation and to stretch it apart. And to pull it apart like this in our experience. And when he pulls this apart, what you find is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And because it's stretched apart in our experience, I say, I am justified, and now I am being made holy, and I will be glorified. Because in our experience, it's all pulled apart. It's good to look at it in that pulled apart section as long as you realize that this is one truth that can never, ever be separated. There's never somebody who's justified who is not sanctified and who will not be glorified. Glorification happens when Jesus Christ returns and the bodies of all who have died in Christ will be raised from the dead. We who are alive and remain shall be changed. And we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that is the time of our glorification. In other words, when people die, they don't go to heaven glorified. They go immediately into the presence of God. But the Scripture says when Jesus Christ returns, he will bring with him those who have died. And then when he comes, he will raise their bodies from the grave. They will receive their glorified body. We will receive a glorified body. And we will all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The whole of the church of Jesus Christ shall be caught up. All in Christ shall be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in this glorious meeting. And it all has to happen all together with Christ present. But that's when we are glorified. So glorification is this future event. But God could have done it all at one time. I've always thought that it would be a great evangelistic tool and technique if it was done at one time. Because it would have to be that people are reading their Bibles or somehow angels are witness to them, because there wouldn't be any Christians in the world. But you know, somebody would be walking along reading their Bible and they'd say, you know, I think I'm a sinner. And Jesus Christ is the Savior by trusting in Him. And suddenly there would just be a and they'd just be gone. You know, it'd just be this and the Bible would drop to the ground. Everybody go, oh, and the next person would come over and pick up the Bible and they say, I got to see what this guy's looking at because he's gone. I don't know what happened to him. And what would happen is we'd be caught up to meet the Lord, we'd be justified, we would be holy, and we would be glorified. That would be great, wouldn't it? And the gospel wouldn't be carried out by us, obviously, because we're gone. But somehow else the gospel would be communicated. But that would be what it would look like if it happened all at the same time. But it doesn't happen because God has seen fit in His design for us to experience all this over time. But it's one truth. And you cannot separate justification from sanctification and glorification. You can pull it apart, but you can't break it apart. So what I'm saying to you is this. The text of Romans says, I have been justified. I am justified. I have peace with God. And I am being sanctified, and I will be sanctified, and I will be glorified. It's not in doubt. So not only is my justification not in doubt, my sanctification is not in doubt, and my glorification is not in doubt, because God is going to accomplish this. It is all what He does giving to us from heaven. Which goes back to the initial theme of this book, which says the gospel is the power of God revealing the righteousness that comes down from heaven. It's all of God. But don't think that you're somehow justified and then the rest of this Christian life is up to you. It's not up to you. It's up to God. It's His working in your heart and life. And it's really wonderful to see that truth because it sort of makes the Christian life, instead of being this burden that we have to go through, it is this life experience that we are to walk through, being led by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Christ Himself, and walking with Him. It's not to gain something, it's because we are something. And I am justified, therefore I live for Jesus Christ. My job as a pastor is not to convince justified people to be sanctified. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. My job is simply to tell them how to be sanctified. To point out the Word of God and the truths that the Holy Spirit uses to lead people to be made holy. You say, well, what happens to the guy who stands up and says, I don't want to be holy. I just want to be a Christian and I don't want anything else. And I say, well, a couple things that can happen to him. One is God can take his life, take him home. That's the method. He can do that. He can say, well, I'll do it all now. You don't want to do it over time? We'll do it now. You're gone. Or God can change our hearts. But I guarantee you, if you are declared righteous in Jesus Christ, you will be sanctified. And you may argue with God, and you may fight with God, and you may resist, and you may struggle with the problems that we confront in living the Christian life, and you may struggle and have difficulties, but God will have His way in you. Because He's a sovereign God. You want to fight with a sovereign God? Good luck. Because nobody wins in fighting with a sovereign God. And when God says, you have been declared righteous that you may live in peace with me. That's exactly what we're going to do. And it is, I don't live the Christian life out of fear, and I don't live the Christian life out of threats, and out of wondering if I'm going to lose it all, because if I could lose it all, I would have lost it all a long time ago. But I live the Christian life in the assurance of what Jesus Christ has done for me and that God is going to sanctify even me. He's going to make me holy. Can you believe that? I can believe it. Remember, I love myself. I can believe that. I think I'm pretty close already. But you don't think, ask Martha. She doesn't think so. If you know, you say, there's a lot of room for growth there. There's a lot of what we got a long ways to go. But I can tell you this, God is going to make me holy. And when I come into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be not only holy, but I shall be glorified in Him. Glory be to God. He's going to have His will, His way in me. And we live the Christian life not in whether or not it's going to happen. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. We don't live that way. We live in the assurance of what Jesus Christ has done. At some point, times the way we live the Christian life, it treats God as if He's a pitiful God, waiting for us to somehow complete what He's already done. But He's not a pitiful God. He's a sovereign God, and He's accomplishing His purposes in and through our lives. And He's given us the Word of God, that we would hear the Word of God and obey what He says. And what He commands, we are to do, not by our ability, but by His grace, always depending upon Him, and saying, God, how do I live the justified life? And He says, this is how you live. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. You follow His leading. How does the Holy Spirit lead? He leads through the Word of God. Here in this text we say, I have been justified. Past tense, accomplished, I'm actually justified, and I have peace with God, and no one can ever take that away, because that's my standing, peace with God. And I have obtained, through whom we have obtained, speaking of Jesus Christ, you'll notice in the passage and all of this, that Jesus Christ, of course, it's going to be Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is mentioned over and over and over and over and over again. Faith in Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, through whom we have propitiation, through whom we have redemption, through whom we have reconciliation. Jesus Christ, because He's the one who accomplished the finished work. Our faith and trust is in Him. It is His righteousness that is charged to our account. We are righteous in Him. It is all about Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, as long as we keep the peace. But it says we have peace with God because we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And this refers to the access. How do we gain access? Well, look at verses 6 through 8. Because it talks about it here in this passage. It assures us of the truth even here. If you go back to chapter 3, but we go here. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, in our place, for our sins. He died for us. And the Bible says this is the only way of salvation, is to believe that Jesus Christ saves you. Not that your believing saves you, but when Jesus Christ is there upon the cross, dying in your place for your sins, and His righteousness is imputed to you, that's what saves you. His removing the penalty and the righteousness that is imputed to us through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Verses 9 and 10 continue. If that's what He's done, He says, much more than having now been justified, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The much more. If He's justified us, much more, we shall be saved by His life. We are saved by Christ. We're saved by His death. We are saved by His life. And that is our past standing. That's where we are as Christians in Christ. What is my hope of heaven? My hope of heaven is Jesus Christ. And the righteousness in Christ that is given to me. And my faith and trust is in Jesus Christ to save me. Not in me to save myself, not in my works, but in the finished work of Christ. And therefore in this text it says, this grace we have obtained, introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. The action of that is that we stand and we will continue to stand. It really describes this past action that has continuing effects of results. So I stand and I will be standing. Because I have been justified, I have been brought in. And because I've been brought in, I'm standing and I'm going to continue to stand. So I have this introduction into this grace relationship with God. And I shall continue to stand in this kind of relationship with God, and nothing can take it away. Again, if you're thinking with me on this, if you're thinking with the text on this, one of the things that you've got to be thinking about is, you know, what about sin? You know, how does that enter into this whole picture? Because we know that we sin. Why do Christians sin? Well, that's why Romans 6 and 7 and 8 are given to us. Because we've been justified, and the justified need to know how to live. And one of the things that's really terribly disturbing about the Christian life is we become Christians, and then we've justified with God, and we go out and we sin. We say, well, how did that happen? I thought I was a Christian. And the world's expectation of Christians is if you're a Christian, you're perfect. You don't ever sin. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that our standing with God is such that I am justified with God. That is my standing. It doesn't mean that I am thoroughly righteous through and through. That's not what the text says. It says that my standing with God is one in which I'm righteous and I have access into His presence and I stand in this relationship. No one can ever take it away from me. And I have peace with God because of my standing in Jesus Christ. And then what happens is God will make me holy. But I sin during this time. Here I am, this righteous person, bearing the righteousness of Christ, and I sin. So you come to Romans chapter 6, and it's going to ask about those specific issues and how you deal with sin in your life. And how you should you continue on in sin? Should you sin to get grace? Should you do one? Should you do many sins? I mean, how should you go about living this Christian life as the justified person? If you say you have peace with God, no one can ever take the peace away, aren't you inviting people to sin? Well, we'll come to that in Romans chapter 6. Because that's exactly the next subject that is dealt with, dealing with how we live in peace with God. By nature of the fact that we can never lose this peace with God, we have access and we have a standing that can never be moved away. I have peace with God. When I fall down in my sin, by God's grace, I have peace with God. God does not look at me as the angry judge. He looks at me as the saving heavenly Father that He is, filled with love and grace toward me. And if He loved me when I was an enemy, think of what He thinks of me now. And that's really the argument that is given here in this text. So He loved me when I was a sinner and I was not even having any. That's why I'm saved. That's why I said the love of God is certainly addressed here in this particular text. God loved me. And if He loved me as a sinner and He saved me in Christ, think of what He's going to do now. He's at peace with me now. And what is He going to do? He's going to make me holy and He's going to glorify me. So we have access, we have an introduction in Jesus Christ into this grace in which we stand, peace with God. And the future expectation is hope of the glory of God. Through whom we have access, we have introduction, that's what the word means, by faith into this grace in which we stand and we continue to stand, and we rejoice. And that means this rejoicing is continuous. The reason why we continually rejoice is because we can continually stand. So the action is appropriate. It doesn't say, and we will rejoice, or we might rejoice. It says, and we continually rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's wonderful. So what if I'm a Christian and I commit a big sin? And I say you better fall down on your knees and ask your Heavenly Father for forgiveness, and you better make it right with those that you have offended. But you have not lost the hope of glory. And you have not lost your justified standing in Christ. I'm not sure what a big sin and a little sin is. We can make those distinctions in our heads. But any sin is a big sin. And we sin, but our standing before God is one in which we have peace, and our hope is of glory. And the word hope is not wish. The hope is faith just extended out into the future, and it means the certainty of hope. I don't hope for glory thinking maybe it will be, maybe it won't. If I'm good, it'll be there. If I'm not, no. My hope of glory means the expectation, the certainty of expectation of the glory to come. That's what I live in. So here's what it says. I have peace with God. Whew, peace with God. I've been justified. The righteousness of Christ has been charged in my account. I stand in peace with God. I've had introduction into this peace relationship in which I stand. No one's going to ever take it away from me. And I live in the hope of glory. Say, life is good. Isn't it? Then you look at the next passage. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. You say, wait a minute. Got a sovereign God. Got peace with God. Got a standing that can't be changed. And I have the hope of glory. What's this tribulation thing? We glory in our tribulation. It means trouble. If you have peace with God, where's this trouble coming from? Well, we live in this world. We live in this sinful world. In Romans chapter 7, it's going to talk about that we live and there's still a presence of sin in us. So we live in a sinful world with indwelling sin in us. And we're going to encounter difficulties and trials and trouble in this life. You would think if you have peace with God, it means a bed of roses all the way to glory. But that's not what it says. It says we have peace with God. And a standing that cannot be removed, and we have the hope of glory, and that will come. Not only this, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Really the hope that comes, it starts in verse 2, which we have hope to tribulation, to tribulation, to perseverance, character, and character, hope. It's hope to hope. In other words, you're going to go from hope, and you have the hope, and even though you run into tribulations, even you run into difficulties, even though you run into anything, you know that these tribulations and difficulties cannot extinguish the hope. It can develop your character. It can create in you a perseverance because you know where you're going. But whatever troubles that you encounter in life are not designed to extinguish your faith and to wipe out your hope and to remove your standing of, as a justified person in Jesus Christ. No, there's not anything. So when we look at the tribulations, and I'm not putting a smiley face on tribulations, I don't like, there's a lot of words, distress, persecution, affliction, tribulation, trials. The Bible's got a lot of words, too many words. It shouldn't have so many, but it's got a lot because there are a lot of different kinds of trouble that you can run into in this life. And you look at all of those things, and I don't put a smiley face on them because they're not easy. But when you look at those things in terms of your justified standing before God, that you have peace with God, when you encounter those things in life, not any of those things, not a single one, not all of them, can wipe out your standing, can remove the peace that you have with God, and can put out the hope. It cannot happen. So it says hope that runs into tribulation produces, it has to produce perseverance. It has to produce perseverance because you're going somewhere. It doesn't say and hope that runs into tribulation gets wiped out. Hope runs into tribulation. Tribulation produces perseverance, which proves our character, which proves us to be what we are, leading us on to the hope that we have. So that's where we're going. And in talking of how the justified live, he says, the justified, you live with peace with God. You have a justified standing before God. You are righteous. You will be made holy, and you will be sanctified, and you will be glorified. And all of those are certainties of promise that God says, I give to you because that's what it means to be saved. There's no salvation that just brings you to the point of justification and then loses you. You're justified, sanctified, and glorified. And look at it in that sense and know that's where you're going. Know your standing. Know who you are. Know that you're justified standing before God because He's the one who gives you the righteousness. You stand in Him. So in this passage, it speaks of the certainty of who we are in Jesus Christ, the peace that we have with God, how God demonstrates His love in establishing this relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are saved from His wrath. We have no future expectation of wrath, and we have received the reconciliation. Verse 11. And now is when we jump into this part where it goes between all we are in Adam and all we are in Christ. And why does it go to all we are in Adam and all we are in Christ? Because it talks about how sin and death entered into this world, and how righteousness entered into this world. Why does it go into this statement? What is the significance of that here? And I'll tell you, it's very simple. Because you're one of two people in this passage. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And there's this great distinction between the two. And if you look at your position in Adam, this is what you get in Adam. And I encourage you, as you read this passage, it's most helpful to begin in verse 15, and start drawing these distinctions between these two groups and what you get when you're in these groups. Because that's the point of this text. If you're in Adam, it really begins by saying, just as in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus all spread, death spread to all men, because all sinned. Past tense. Meaning when Adam sinned, all sinned, because the sin of Adam was imputed to all. And we became sinners in Adam. And what did this relationship with Adam give you? And what does it give to everyone that is in Adam? Well, it says, verse 15, by the transgression, the word means a false step. By the false step of the one, many died. That means they actually died. Verse 16, And by the one who sinned, judgment, resulting in condemnation. That's what you have if you're in Adam. You have judgment and condemnation. Verse 17. By the transgression of one, that is Adam, death reigned. So you go from death entering, the many died, you have condemnation, and you have the reign of death. This is the certainty of promise that you have in Adam. So what he's saying is, there are only two options in life for people. You are either in Adam or you're in Christ. And if you're in Adam, that's what you get. And the point of this is that you don't bounce back and forth between these groups. You're not in Adam. Oh, you're out of Adam. You're back in Christ. Oh, you're back in Adam. And you're going back and forth between these two. Because when we're declared to be righteous and when we're in Christ, we are in Him. And therefore, all that Christ is promised about Christ will be accomplished in us. Just think about your relationship with Adam. What happens because you're in Adam? Well, because you're in Adam, you're born into this world, and you're a sinner. It's one thing you never have to teach your children. You never have to teach them to sin. And I always, you know, Will and Kate first sinned, I was shocked. And I said, it's from Martha's side of the family. Because it certainly couldn't be my side of the family. We don't do those kind of things. You know, who taught them this kind of stuff? Why are they doing this? Little bitty kid. There's little kids. You know, you can tell when they're mad. All of a sudden they're mad. What are they mad about? Well, dinner wasn't fast enough. So like they get mad. And you know, there's kind of this crying like, you know, or if they're wet or something like that. You know, anything, you know, they come to the point where they say, hey, let's get it going. That's what they're saying. I'm tired of this. Let's get moving on this thing. Who told them to act like that? Actually, my kids didn't talk that young, but that's sort of what they're saying. They're saying, let's get moving with this. We've got to get the program on the road. And if you don't move fast enough, they get mad. You can tell when they're mad. Because what you get in Adam is you get a sinner. And everyone that is born into this world is born dying. You get death. That's what you get if you're in Adam. You get sin and you get death. And there isn't anybody who has ever been born in this world, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not a sinner in Adam, dying. And people can be philosophers, and they can deny Christ, and they can do all that they want to do, but they all sin and they all die. Because that's what you get when you're in Christ. And you cannot change it. It is the reality of being in Christ. And death reigns. So from Adam, you get many died, you get condemnation, and you get the reigning of death. What do you get in Christ? Well, not the transgression, but you get the grace of the free gift. Verse 15, the one man, it abounds to many. Grace abounding to many. And from the free gift, from many transgressions, it results in justification, being declared righteous. And righteousness in verse 17, righteousness will reign through the one. And what it's pointing out is, and the reason why it comes to this particular text is because it says, when you are in Christ, you are all that He is. And wherever He takes you, that's where you're going. You're no longer in Adam. Yes, we're related to Adam. Yes, we still have indwelling sin in us. But Adam is not the one who defines our existence any longer. And he's not the one who defines our destiny any longer. I am now defined by Jesus Christ. And when I am justified, I am in Christ, defined by Christ. So the next time you read Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, you read this text of Scripture saying, with Adam, that's what I used to be. That's what it used to be with reference to me. He was the defining person in my life. No longer. It is now Christ. And I have what Christ offers to me. I have justification and I have righteousness. And I am no longer under condemnation because Adam is not the defining person in my life. The defining person in my life is Jesus Christ Himself. And that's why I'm certain that I'm going to be sanctified and I'm certain that I'm going to be glorified. Because I am in Christ. And I am righteous in Christ because the righteousness of Christ has been charged to my account. And my standing with God is complete and I am 100% righteous and I shall be sanctified and I will be glorified. These things will happen for me. and it is the working of God, and it's because I'm in Christ. And we don't define ourselves by Jesus Christ. We define ourselves somehow by ourselves and what we do. And when you come to Romans, Romans says, you need to rethink who you are. When it comes to this next passage and talking about sin, that's the biggest part of it, is you need to think of yourself not as who you are, just your little person. You think of yourself who you are in Christ, because that's who you are. Christ is the defining influence of my life. I am now in Christ. And He is the one who makes me righteous. He's the one who sanctifies me. And He's the one who will glorify me. And the work is going to be done. And the Scriptures say, as Christians, what our responsibility is not to oppose that working, as I said before, but it is to be led by the Spirit in walking and participating by God's grace in the work that He is accomplishing for us. And we'll talk about that when we get to Romans chapter 8, because it talks about how we walk, and how we walk being led by the Spirit of God into all that God has for us. I'm so thankful that my destiny in Christ is not in doubt. I'm so thankful that my spiritual life does not depend upon me. Because if the spiritual life depended upon me, I'd be up and down and all over the place. I don't know where I'd be with my relationship. But I always say my standing is complete in Christ. And I know who I am because I'm in Him. And it's His righteousness that covers me, that sanctifies me and glorifies me. I am complete in Him. And God says, that's right, and that's the way I want you to live. And that's the way I want you to think. Don't be walking around thinking you can lose it all. You can't lose it all. When you're in Jesus Christ, He's established peace with God. And that disposition of your Almighty God, your Heavenly Father, who loves you and dearly cares for you, never changes because of who you are in Christ. So Romans 5 is a delightful passage of Scripture. Having been justified, peace. A peace that will never be taken away. That peace goes on throughout all eternity. Peace with God. No more wrath. No more wrath because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You need to live your life day to day as a Christian, not with the expectation of wrath, but by the experience of the peace with God that you enjoy. Learn to live your life for who you are in Christ and seeing your relationship in Him. It's great to be a Christian. It's great to be blessed with the blessings that only God can give to us. And I trust that you are resting in Him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you read Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, read carefully what it says about what you are in Adam, because that is the certainty of the promise for you. And the only hope is to be in Christ. And God says, through Jesus Christ, come to Him. Come. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who come to Him, no one will be turned away. Come to Christ. And when we come to Christ, keep coming. And keep following. And keep living for Him. Because our standing is established. It's complete. It's finished. So don't live your Christian life to earn holiness from God. Live your Christian life because of the holiness that He gives you. And because all He's accomplished for you in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Holy Father, we thank You for the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we're thankful that this finished work justifies us, sanctifies us, and glorifies us. We're thankful for the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that our standing before You was not accomplished by us, but it was charged to our account because of Your love, because You are just. You exist as justice, and You are the justifier, the one who believes in You. Lord, we pray that no one who hears this truth will walk away from Jesus Christ. We pray that You will give insight into who Jesus Christ is and the salvation that only can be found in Him, and lead that person to You. And we pray that You will encourage the rest of us who know Jesus Christ and who are justified to walk with all of the blessings that you freely give to us in Jesus Christ, without the threat of wrath, but with always the promise of peace. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.